for this same issue. But you don't see it right now, but it's all about Jews, Gentile. And the Jews believed that they were God's chosen people, and they were. But we're reading now of a time when it was coming. Their special position with God was coming to an end. God still loved them, just as He loves the entire world. But He's trying to make the point with Peter to begin with that the gospel is for the whole world. If I go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and God expresses His intention. He says at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed by you. When Jesus was leaving the earth to go to heaven, in Matthew 28, He says to the people, go make disciples of all nations. The word is translated nations. It's the Greek word gens. It means all peoples. To go make disciples of all peoples. That means Jew, Gentile, in between. That means Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, and that covers all of God's creation in terms of human beings. And so God's intention was that all people will receive the gospel, will receive salvation, will have the opportunity to receive salvation. But the opposition among the Jews was great. They had suffered for many years, mainly because of their own intransigence, mostly because their own rebellion against God and their constant need to put other gods in place of God, and God hated that. So most of their suffering was because of that. In fact, all of their suffering was because of that, because God loved them and wanted the best for them. But eventually, they went into exile because of that, and into slavery because of that, and God uses that with us as a metaphor for our, you know, before we come to God and receive salvation and forgiveness of our sins. Our own doing, just as the Jews' slavery was of their own doing. And so God is now teaching Peter, and so he does this marvelous thing where three times He lowers this sheet down in a vision to Peter and talks to him, and He says, get up and eat. And Peter sees all these animals that a Jew should never eat. He sees these animals that he shouldn't be anywhere near or be ceremonially unclean. And Peter's reaction, and Peter obviously knows it's God that's doing this, because he says, surely not, Lord, I never would do that. And God says, don't call anything unclean or impure that I call clean. And I believe Peter was quick to say, he transferred that. He said, okay. Because the next thing that happens is he gets this knock on the door from these people from Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, but have a high reputation among the Jews for me, a godly sort of guy, but nevertheless a Gentile. And so Peter, and already he'd acknowledged it, you know, he says in, I think, 10:28, he said, you are well aware, 10:27, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So he gets the point when the sheet is lowered down, and said the food law is at an end. You know, this is all clean for you now. And so he says, okay, well, I can't really call anyone impure or unclean after this. That's clear to me. So then he gets this opposition. The people in Jerusalem hear about it. Now this says the circumcised believers in, where is it said? The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, so who were these circumcised believers? They are Christians who had previously been circumcised. They're Jewish Christians. And so they hear about this, and you can just imagine them getting together and say, he did what? He did what? We need to have a chat. And so when Peter arrives in Jerusalem, they say to him, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. He managed to make the point about the eating thing. What was their main concern? Well, I think their main concern was that Peter was preaching a new message without their authority. Because they have the authority. This is Jerusalem, right? By the way, we're going to go to Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of Judea. Tel Aviv was the capital of Judea just recently until Donald Trump changed that. But back in 37 AD,
Caesarea
was the capital of Judea.
Amen.
Where do you go with that? I don't know. But the thing for them was not so much that he ate with, obviously, that was a problem for a Jew to eat. He couldn't have anything to do. If you touched a Gentile, you were unclean ceremonially, and so it was an important thing. But was the important thing that he ate with them? Or was the important thing for them is that he was acting without their authority? And he wanted to pull them into line and say, here's our doctrine. And so they're distressed, not with Jesus alone, but you see, they're distressed. They represent the Jews. They represent this culture of thousands of years, and they've followed God in their minds, and followed Moses' law in their minds for all those thousands of years, and hung on to things against opposition and persecution, and now Peter's just changed it. Like that. And of course, it wasn't just Peter, it was God that changed it, and it was really God saying, well, come back to my original purpose. Stop thinking you're the important thing, because you only were ever the important thing so I could get my message through you. And let me take a little sidetrack for now. I think God thinks that you're super important. I think he loves you. He loves you to death. Can I say that without being disrespectful to God? Because Jesus did die for us.
Yeah.
That's the measure of his love. And he thinks we're important. But do you know why we're important? Because the message is meant to go through us. So let us not become the Jews of the 21st century. Let us not become the stopping point where we get upset if someone preaches the word a slightly different way, or upset about somebody eating the wrong way. I can think of several brothers that I might think of, but anyway, we won't mention that right now. But, let's remember who we are. We are saved to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen.
He chose us for that. So let's not think that, let's not become the Jews of the 21st century. We have such an investment in being good people, don't we? We come to church every Sunday. We go to midweek on Wednesdays. Well, I hope we do. And we get an investment in being good. We're kind to people. We're not nasty with people. Even if we gossip, it's sort of for the good of the other person. We have such an investment in being good. These guys in Jerusalem had such an investment in being the people who were in control of God's mission. They'd taken control of the gospel. And if you like, for hundreds of years, the Jews had taken control of God's real gospel, which was what? Be humble to me, surrender to me. I love you, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. Eventually, he had to put Jesus on the cross. And that always was his intention. But for us, it's always been God loves us, God wants us to surrender to him and listen to him. And then to become introducers of people to God. These people had prejudice, but they masked it by purity. So he said, God's told us that we need to be pure, that we need to be clean. And if we touch a dead body, or if we touch the wrong food, or we touch the wrong sort of person, or if we go into somebody's house that is a Gentile, we'll be unclean. We'll be impure. And so for the sake of purity, we hold on to these standards. God's saying, you have lost the plot. I wonder if you ever did have the plot. But you're a Christian now. You've been saved by faith in Christ. You are saved by His blood, not by anything you've done, not by any family you belong to. You're saved by Him, by God's grace through your faith. What credit can you take for that? How can you take control of that? The Gentiles were to be saved, and if the Gentiles are saved, then the Gentiles are clean. That's the point that God is making. The Gentiles, and it's an interesting passage, isn't it? You know, God is, we'll read it again in a moment, but the gospel is the great leveler. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know. It doesn't matter how much, well, it sort of does, but it doesn't matter if you're the expert in theology. It doesn't matter if you're the best person. It doesn't matter if you've been to 5,000 Hope Youth Corps, you know? What matters is, do you understand where you are? I think your Hope Youth Corps is awesome, by the way. I'm just trying to make a distinction, you know? But do you understand where you are in all this? You are, as Dylan said, nothing. Really, there's nothing we can do to get salvation, but we are given salvation as a free gift. The gospel is a leveler. It doesn't matter you're rich or poor, strong or weak, healthy or sick. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're smart or dumb. Thank you, God. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, the gospel is the leveler. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if your family cared about God for generation after generation after generation after generation. Or you're just actually a petty criminal and you've decided that you want to change your life and come to God. We are equal before God. Next point. The Jews are about to lose their special position with God. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. Maybe even some Jews who understand that, yes, I'm nothing special and God is wonderful, God's awesome, I'm not awesome, all those sorts of things. But they had this special position. Even if they felt weak as people, they had this special position with God. They're about to lose it. Because their special position with God was only ever so that the generations of Gentiles could be blessed. Are you with me? They were learning that the kingdom that they were looking forward to is a kingdom of sinners, not a kingdom of pure and clean Jews. That they were learning that Rome was not going to be conquered, that Jesus wasn't going to appear and become the king and push Rome out of Judea or Palestine. That just wasn't going to happen. They were starting to understand that Jesus, who is the king, and they'd accepted that. These people, by the way, are your brothers in Jerusalem here. They're the ones that are objecting to Peter. And the fact for them is that no, Rome's not going to be pushed out, and Jesus, the king, is actually the servant of all. And so if they're going to be members of the kingdom, they also need to be the servant of all. And that was a tough thing for them. And so that's why they're saying, Peter, what are you doing? We're the ones that are in control. They're trying to hang on to a bit of control. Let's listen to Peter's defense. And it says, and I think this is the most interesting thing that he says, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. And of course, then we get a repeat of what we read in chapter 10, repeated in chapter 11, and just as God had repeated the lowering of the sheet three times, you know, we're now considering this for the third time as well. And see, God says, I determine what is pure and what is clean. God gives the vision. God then, at the same time as he's talking to these people at the house of Cornelius, brings the Holy Spirit, pours out the Holy Spirit on them. And it says in chapter 10, oh my gosh, I should have marked this, I'm sorry. While Peter was still speaking, in verse 44 of chapter 10, these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Later, Peter says, as I began to speak, another passage about the same event. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. So in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit came on the apostle, came on the disciples, and they were speaking in tongues and praising God and with Galilean accents. And this happened again to the Gentiles. And so Peter says, well, if God can do that, then I'll be standing against God. They need to be baptized. You see, in Peter's mind, Holy Spirit and baptism, which means water, immersion in water, go together. And so if God is pouring out the Holy Spirit on these people to prove a point, to make a point, then we should baptize them immediately because they should be together. Do you understand that? Right. So here we are. We're standing here. And he's saying to the people that are attacking him or criticizing him, I can't, if I didn't do that, then I'd be going against God. And you never, brothers and sisters, be in a situation where you're going against God. You never want to be there. Never, ever want to be there. So for us now, is God saying that the is God the authority for you? I want to ask you that now. Is God the authority for you? Or is your life your authority for you and you fit God in? See, that's the challenge for us. These guys, I'm wondering, they've just been baptized sometime probably in the last 6 years. It's 37 now, it's 31 when Pentecost happened. And so sometime in the last 6 years, these people, and it included the apostles, had been baptized. They understand baptism, they understand the Holy Spirit. They know as well, by the way, that the baptism doesn't always come with a visible sign of the Holy Spirit either. But God made this point here and said, look, I'm pouring out my Holy Spirit on these people. They need to be baptized. And so he does. What about us? We've been baptized. We've received the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit still have the same impact? I know that maybe you don't speak in tongues. Maybe you're not always praising God. I hope you praise God a lot. But you know, is it having the impact on your life? Because that's what God has done it for. do we hang on to this? Do we say, hey, my life has to be different. I've just got to be different. I've got to hang on to this. And no matter what's going on in your life, because here's the other thing that can happen. Our life can become full of urgent things. Our life can become full of problems, of issues. You can have, Karen's just lost her dad. She's terribly sad. The whole family's sad. But it's not going to deter her from being a disciple. And maybe stuff is happening in your family as well, in your life as well. Maybe you're having a tough time with your job or with your relationships. Maybe you've had an argument with the guy next door. Maybe you've had an argument even with somebody in the church. How do you handle it? Do you stop being a disciple? Do you stop doing what God wants you to do in gratitude? Do you stop doing the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do when he chose you? You know, that's the question for us today, I believe. But we can learn from this. And so that's Peter's defense. It's simply, this is what happened, and here's their response in 11:18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. They have the gift of being able to repent of their sin, which leads to heaven. to lead to salvation. They're gospel-based. They understand the gospel. They're disciples. They had a bit of a problem with control and wanting Christianity to be Jewish Christianity, but they understand the gospel. And so it wasn't ever about food and eating. It was always about control. They were grumbling about Peter doing things that they hadn't authorized. They haven't had a council and got together and had a meeting about it. And so, but they change here in this one verse from grumbling and criticism to glory, giving glory to God. That's the way we need to be. They've decided, they've allowed that a Gentile can become a Christian while still being a Gentile. You can be a Gentile Christian. Later on, there was a circumcision group, a Judaizing group that insisted or pushed the idea that you needed to be circumcised to become a Christian. Paul speaks about that very strongly in Galatians. And we're going to have a look at Galatians in a moment. Here are some conclusions. Here are some points we can make. Maturity doesn't come with baptism. Maturity doesn't come with baptism. Sound doctrine doesn't necessarily come with baptism. The extended understanding of what God's law is for us. And so we won't have a command of doctrine. We won't have maturity. And we won't even have necessarily spirituality, but we'll be saved. In a sense, we've fallen over the line. We've managed to repent of the sin that we know about. We've got our sins forgiven at baptism. We've received the Holy Spirit. And you look different, you look happier, but you haven't really matured. You haven't got to the point where you understand everything. The apostles were given the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It didn't do that for them. They made lots of mistakes after that. When we repent, we don't move immediately from prejudice to acceptance. We don't change that about ourselves. Those things still in us. And we need to fight them off. The difference is we have the Holy Spirit to help us fight them off. So if you see a young Christian and the young Christian's making a little mistake, then Be gentle, as the Bible encourages, and understand that when you were first baptized, you didn't change everything entirely, completely, or with great understanding. So don't despair. Keep growing. Keep seeking knowledge and understanding. Keep seeking. Keep getting advice from older Christians and say, hey, how can I understand this? I just don't seem to understand this, and I seem to still do things that I don't want to do. And, you know, we even think that Romans 7:14, where Paul says the things I want to do, those are things I don't do, the things I do, those are... I've got it mixed up anyway. Because, you know, he says, oh, woe is me. Who can save me? Thanks be to God. You know, Jesus can say... But that, a lot of people think that was after he became a disciple, after he'd repented. But he's still, these things that he doesn't want to do, he does. And the things he should do, he doesn't do. You know, we're like that sometimes. Second point. So keep reading, keep seeking, keep asking questions, keep learning, you know. Second point, baptism involves water. That's what it means. Being immersed in water. That's what baptism means. It means dipping or immersing. That's what it means. We learn that. And we learn it in Acts 8. And we learn it in Acts 11. That, hey, the Holy Spirit involved and the water. And water's involved. They're both involved in the same event. And if the event seems to be different from that, then we need to correct it as soon as we possibly can. In Acts 2, the message is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 8 says when the people at the first sermon ask, what will we do, when they realize that they'd been responsible for the death of Jesus. Peter says that. Repent and be baptized. Water. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. As we've made the point as well, Holy Spirit is not always visible, but God uses the visible to teach. Right? Third point, the gospel has priority. God's promise is God's possession. God decides who will receive it. But he puts us in the position of taking his message, his gospel. He entrusts us with it. We don't own it. We are stewards of it. We're meant to give it, just as the Jews were meant to give it. And the gospel changes our relationship with God, but also our attitudes to others. We become different attituded people. But sometimes we slip backwards. Fourth point. The reticence of the Jews to preach to the Gentiles, I think, is like our reticence sometimes for us to preach to sinners. We need to share the word with sinners. I got to tell you that I believe many of us much prefer to speak to somebody who is religious than someone who is clearly a sinner. You know, it's much easier to speak to someone that somehow gives, you know, says a nice word about God than someone who's swearing or blaspheming, you know. It's harder to reach out to someone like that. But the message is for that person. You're going to have so much harder job of reaching somebody with the gospel who is religious and who says nice things about God, but it's not really in their heart, than you are with somebody who swears and blasphemes. That's the person. They both need God, of course, but we can't shy away from, in the same way as the Jews shied away from the Gentiles, we can't shy away from who are explicit sinners. You know, there's almost a sense in which explicit sin is better than hidden sin. Don't you think? I'm not going to tell you about my sin. No, well, and this, I guess that's not a joke either. I'm a sinner just like we all are, you know. What's my main sin? I'll tell you, it's arrogance. I think that I know best most of the time. You can laugh at that because it's so stupid. But, you know, how do I get into that sin? Well, I don't know, but God's always trying to reach me and say, Peter, you don't. You don't know better, you know. Wake up to yourself, you know. So right now, here and now, let me apologize to people who've been affected by my arrogance. So. These things are so important to us because we're a church who really believes in doing things. We really believe that if you are saved by Jesus, then your salvation should have an impact on your gratitude, and your gratitude will lead you to happiness and action. And if you don't get that, it's sad. We need to have that. But don't think that makes you any better. You're no better in God's eyes than the guy who's actually drunk down the road. He just needs to hear the word and have a chance to change. You've somehow got proud, maybe, about being who you are. So, let me leave this with you. I think it's super important, what the lesson that Peter learned. Oh, I want to leave you with this last thing. I read in a book that Pete lent me, called the Ragamuffin's Gospel, and it tells the story of this woman who was teaching in a theological school, and she was teaching about Pharisees and Jews and, you know, Essenes and all this, the sects that were around at the time of Jesus, and how we need to be not like them. And she made an illustration, and she took the class, and the class was, let me add it up, 46 people in the class, and she said, I'd like us to separate into three groups, those who used to be a smoker, and those that never have smoked, and those that still smoke. And so over here, still smoking were three people, here in the middle, the reformed smokers were 13, and over here were 30. And of course, the 30 didn't have much to say, but the people in the middle had a lot to say. And she invited, what do you guys think about these guys over here? There was disgust. There was they were saying things like, it's filthy, it's disgusting, it's, you know, it's beyond understanding how anyone could do this to other people. And the people over here were becoming increasingly like this. And she asked them, what did they think? What were they feeling? And they felt despised. They felt like they were below the level of humanity. That's how we make people feel who are in sin when we don't love them. I'm not making any comment about smoking. I'm not making any comment about smoking. Don't do it. Let's leave here today with a new zeal for loving the lost. A new zeal for let's not be the 21st century Jews. Let us be a church that takes God's message of love to people. Let's finish.